And I'd ask you to please find your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ezra, page 948 of the Bibles. It's Ezra chapter 1, page 498. Actually, that may be a wrong page number. Anyhow, Ezra chapter 1, you'll hopefully find it quickly. Where last week we gave kind of an introduction with the book of Ezra. And you'll remember that in the first six chapters, the leading character, if you will, is Zerubbabel. And then in Ezra chapter 7 comes Ezra as the leading character. And the book is really about the spiritual and moral reformation of the people of God after they're brought, after they come back to the promised land, after the captivity in Babylon. So this morning we're going to read Ezra chapter 1. And it's an amazing, amazing passage of what, showing the fact that our God is the one that rules the nations. So Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so they made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then arose up the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely given. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar and the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up. From Babylon to Jerusalem. Now we're going to get into some difficult names in the book of Ezra, and I may get many of them wrong because these are certainly names. As you just look at down at chapter 2, we'll see a whole list of hard to pronounce names there. But what we need to focus on here in the first part of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1, really is a picture of the sovereignty of God. God is the one that stirred up the heart of Cyrus the king. God is the one that stirred up the hearts of the heads of the households to go up to Jerusalem. And so we need to ponder a little bit about the idea of the sovereignty of God. Louis Burkhoff defines God's sovereignty as this: it's God's planning and directing the affairs of the world and his rational creatures. So God directs the affairs of the world, and he directs the activities, the thoughts, the thinking of his rational creatures. You remember a few weeks ago that we talked about the sovereignty of God, and R.C. Sproul pictures the sovereignty of God as in three primary areas. That one is that God controls what we call nature. He controls the course of the world. The second is that God, as the sovereign one, has the moral right to dictate to us our moral code, to dictate to us how we are to live our lives. And the third way that Sproul talked about the sovereignty of God is that God is sovereign over his love. And we see that, of course, in Romans chapter 9 and other places, that God is the one that places his love on people whom he chooses. I think there's probably a subset of that first aspect, that God controls the affairs of the world. But maybe you could almost make it a fourth aspect of his sovereignty. And that is that God controls and directs the hearts of the people. And God is doing great works in the world. We often don't see them because we focus on what's happening in America, and we see that the Christianity and the influence of the church is becoming lessened almost on a daily basis. But around the world, God is doing tremendous things. And often God begins his work by stirring up the spirit of people. Thomas Chalmers said this, that God is not like an artificer. That's really a skilled craftsman, so let me just change that. God is not like a skilled craftsman that builds a house and then leaves it, but like a pilot, he steers the ship of his whole creation. So God didn't just create the world and leave it. He's more like the pilot of a ship that's directing the affairs of the world. And so we see that in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let me read you chapter 5, verse 1. God, the creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So God is directing everything, even the so-called small things. The last verse of Proverbs says that we cast a lot, but it's every decision is from the Lord. The Living Bible translates that as we flip the coin, but it's every answer is from the Lord. Even the small things of life, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith is saying that God controls these things, directs them, and governs them from the greatest even to the least. And then in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. And so what we see happening here is that God is using means to accomplish his purpose. The means that he's using is Cyrus. He's stirring up the heart of Cyrus to accomplish his purposes. Now, just very quickly, you remember that the people of God were brought into the promised land under really Moses and Joshua. And then there were kings established, and the people were struggling. They struggled with the idolatry and with the trusting in their wealth, as opposed to trusting in God, as opposed to serving God. And so the nations were divided. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And what it says here is that Cyrus was to make this, the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah, be fulfilled. We'll get to that in just a moment. But you see that God is using the means of Cyrus the king, to bring about his purposes. So this morning we're going to look at the fact that God provides for his people and for his worship by stirring the hearts of his people. He provides for his people, and he provides for his worship by stirring the hearts of people. Now, we need to understand what the scriptures mean by this idea of spirit. It's given to us in both in verse 1 and in verse 3. Verse 1 and verse 5. In verse 1, the heart of Cyrus is stirred. In verse 5, the hearts of the people is stirred. What do we mean by spirit? Well, very simply, we believe that people are made of two parts, the outer part and the inner part. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. So we believe that people are two parts, the physical part and then the internal part, the spiritual part. And of this spiritual part, there's many different words that are used: soul, spirit, heart. And so we don't use the idea of a spirit being stirred much today, but we do talk about our heart was moved. And I believe it's the same thing. If you want to look up a couple of references in Exodus chapter 35, verse 21, it says this: everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. And you know that Hebrew has the idea that it would often take a thought and repeat it to enforce the idea. So here it says, heart stirred and spirit stirred. The spirit moved. So the idea of the heart and the spirit are the same thing. It's given it to us again in many other places. Let me just read Proverbs chapter 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Again, Hebrew poetry is not in rhyme and meter as ours is. It's really the idea of repeated thought. So here, a joyful heart, a spirit are said to be the same thing. So in that light, Jerry Bridges says this, speaking about the heart: generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all its faculties, not individually, but as they all work together in doing good or evil. The mind as it reasons, discerns, and judges, the emotions as they like or dislike, the conscience as it determines and warns, and the will as it chooses or refuses are all together called the heart. And so, this idea of the heart, the spirit, is something that we must understand. And that's what God is doing. He's using the means of Cyrus the Great to accomplish his purposes by stirring up his spirit, stirring up his heart, if you will. And you remember that Paul Miller said that the human heart is one of God's biggest mission fields. So as we look at this topic this morning, of God's sovereignty and God stirring the hearts of people, how is God stirring your heart? How is God stirring your heart? Let me just give you a couple other verses that are important for us as we think of this topic. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 6, it tells us that we're to circumcise our heart. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says that God circumcises our heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says that God gives us a new heart. But in chapter 18, verse 35, it tells us that we're to make for ourselves a new heart. So your heart is directed by God. But you can resist those purposes because God uses means. So, the first thing we need to look at is that God stirred the heart of the king's heart for his purposes. God stirred the king's heart for his purposes. And you see that here at the very beginning of the chapter. In order that the word of the Lord, the word by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation. Now, Cyrus was already king of the Medes and the Persians, but he conquered Babylon probably somewhere around 539 BC. And so this is referring to the first year of Cyrus's reign. This is the first year that he would have reigned over the Jewish people. He had reigned over the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, had been a very successful king, expanded the influence of the Medes and Persians. He eventually conquered Babylon. And so this is referring to the first year of Cyrus's reign, not over Cyrus as king, but Cyrus as now reigning over the people of Judah, who had been taken to captivity in Babylon. So in the first year of his reign, he makes this proclamation. And the proclamation is given to us beginning in verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Again, God using means, using a pagan king to accomplish his purposes to restore the worship of God, the faithful worship of God in Jerusalem. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 45. It says this, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, or you could say to Cyrus, his Messiah. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. So here is Isaiah decades before Cyrus was born, speaking about Cyrus being his anointed one, his one that is set apart. And this is what he says. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So God is using this human vessel, this king known as Cyrus the Great, at the time probably the greatest king of the known world. God is using him to accomplish his purposes. And he does it by stirring up his spirit, stirring up his heart, awakening. The Hebrew word could mean awakening. He's awakening Cyrus's heart. Probably most of you know that Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He directs it wherever he wills. Isn't that amazing? The presidents, the kings, the prime ministers of the world, God directs their hearts any way he wants. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God is using the nations of the world, those things that are like dust on a scale or a drop of water in a bucket. God is using the nations of the world to accomplish his purposes. And so you see that God is doing that through Cyrus. Jeremiah was talked about in the first verse, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. This is what Jeremiah 29:10 says. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now, we just sang from Psalm 126. The joy that the people had as they were brought back from the time of captivity, there was rejoicing. Now, most likely this proclamation was sent out by heralds, and it was probably sent to every village under Cyrus's authority. And they brought this proclamation. A herald would come into the town square or the village square and he'd give these words. They didn't have newspapers or the internet. So could you imagine you're living in a remote village throughout the territory of Babylon, throughout the territory that is now controlled by Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians? And you remember that when the Babylonians took people into captivity, they kept them together. They kept them in small pockets throughout the kingdom because they felt that if there was a group of people that would have the same language and the same customs, that they would be more productive together. So in contrast to what the Assyrians did, the Assyrians just completely scattered the Jewish people. There were no two families together. The Babylonians kept them in pockets. So Cyrus would have this proclamation come and the people would gather in the village square. And he would say, thus says Cyrus the king, the Lord, the God of heaven, has told me to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, any of you that want to do this, go do it. So we see a picture of Cyrus, of God using means to accomplish his purposes. This is what Isaiah 46:10 says. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good purpose. So God is bringing the people back. In his sovereignty, he is using Cyrus to bring them back because he's awakening Cyrus's spirit. And God's good purposes are being accomplished through the means of Cyrus. Well, the second way that we see this word used is in verse 5. And so the second thing we need to look at in this passage is that God stirs the heart of his people for his worship. God stirs the people's heart for his worship. Again, it says here in verse 5 that then arose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, the same Hebrew word, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. The house had been destroyed 70 years ago. The temple of God had been destroyed. And now God is stirring the hearts of people. Yeah, I want to go back there. I want to be part of rebuilding that magnificent temple. And that's what's happening in the book of Ezra, is that the temple is being rebuilt. The people are being renewed to their devotion to God. The people's hearts were stirred to return. And then look at verse 6. All who were about them, this is probably referring to Jewish people. Not all the Jewish people came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Many did, but not all. So that's all the people about them, probably referring to other people that had been settled in various areas by the Babylonians. They aided them. They gave vessels of silver, gold, goods, beasts, costly things, because God was stirring the hearts of the people. And even Cyrus himself, if you look at verse 8, he's bringing out all the treasures of the house of God that had taken into Babylon. Cyrus could have easily kept those things, right? But God was stirring his heart to accomplish his purposes so that there was going to be the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem there in verse 3. And Cyrus is using his wealth to rebuild the temple. So it's an amazing picture of God's stirring hearts to accomplish his purposes and for his worship. So let me just ask you this question. What is God stirring in your heart? You see, I believe that God begins great works by stirring the hearts of people, by stirring the spirits of people, by awakening their inner being with a new desire, a new purpose. What is God doing in your heart and in your spirit? You remember the words of William Booth. When I got the poor of London on my heart, something was stirring in his inner person. Something was awakening in his inner person. When I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord, don't miss those words, what Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord, could do with these people, what the reigning Lord could do with these poor people in London. Booth continues, though I knew there were many with greater intelligence, greater power than William Booth, I was determined that the living Christ would have all of William Booth that there was. My friends, is God stirring your heart? Is God awakening your spirit? I think most of the great works that God does throughout the world are because God begins stirring the hearts of a person. And then as that person tests what's happening with God, what God is stirring in their hearts, he shares that with other people. It becomes a conviction for other people. Think of William Carey. He had the conviction of taking the gospel to the heathen. And very quickly, he began sharing that vision with his other friends there and other pastors in England. They began to share that vision. And despite opposition, they united themselves and united their resources to form the first missionary society in history. And they took the gospel to India. And there was William Carey's plan that started other missionary societies, the London Missionary Society, the Edinburgh Missionary Society, the Church Missionary Society. Think of George Mueller. God stirred him in the midst of a pagan, secular culture that did not believe there was a God who would hear and answer specific prayers. The religion in England had become very dry, and people were going to church mainly as a social club, as opposed to coming to live in the presence of to meet in the presence of the living God. And Mueller, God began to stir his spirit so that he could do something to awaken the nation to the fact that there's a God who hears and answers prayer. And you know, he started an orphanage, cared for over 10,000 orphanages in his lifetime, never asking a single person to give a single cent, only bringing in what he needed by prayer. So, again, I want to ask you, what is God stirring in your heart? You see, if it's God stirring, if it's truly from the Lord, it's going to be something for his kingdom. The people here, their hearts were stirred for the rebuilding of the temple. They wanted to see the worship of God restored. Read Psalm 132. David is concerned about that. He says, I won't give sleep to myself until there is a house built for the Lord. He was so concerned about the worship of God. What is God stirring in your heart? Is it a new act of obedience? Is it a new act of service? If God is stirring something in your heart, share with a few friends to see if it's really something that God wants you to do in your life. But God stirs the heart of people. He awakens their spirit. You remember that God is the one that controls and directs all things in the world, including the hearts of people, to accomplish his purposes and for his worship. How is God directing your heart? Is it for a new act of obedience? A new act of service? But let me remind you that in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may God direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Maybe God is not directing your heart to start a new mission agency like William Carey did, or start an orphanage to change the way Great Britain looked at God. But he is stirring your heart to understand his love and his faithfulness. May God direct your hearts into the love of God and into the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You see, that Jesus Christ is the reigning Lord. He's not the coming Lord. He's the reigning Lord. He will come, but he reigns now. And he is stirring the hearts of people to love God, to understand the faithfulness of Christ. And he's stirring the spirits of some people for a new act of obedience or a new act of service for his kingdom. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How well are you watching over your heart? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that Jesus Christ does reign. Thank you that you use people. You stir the hearts and the spirits of people to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, we know that the day will come when the earth is covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God, we look forward to that day. And God, you tell us not to despise the day of small things. Perhaps, God, you are stirring the hearts of some people here, maybe for what seems to be something small. But we thank you, God. We truly thank you that in your economy, something small can become something great. So God, stir our hearts to love you more, to rely on your faithfulness more. And as the scriptures tell us, that the zeal for your house was said of our Lord Jesus. May you increase our zeal for your kingdom and for your church. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.